Might be turning in your Bible to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and put your marker there. We're going to be spending a good bit of our time there this morning. I want to thank Daniel for leading those songs. They tie in well with what we're talking about this morning. As announced last week, we began a process today of searching for new deacons to serve the Westview Church. And the elders have asked me to preach a couple of lessons today, this morning, and this evening on the work of deacons and the qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy 3 for those who would serve as deacons. This is an important task. It's an important process, and I want to encourage us all to be praying for its success. As we think about deacons, we think about servants. After all, that's what the word deacon means, a servant. But the Scriptures encourage all Christians to be servants, and the Westview Church has many of them. Not everyone can fill the office of a deacon, but that doesn't prevent us or preclude us from serving. You know, we currently now have several men who serve this church in tremendous ways, but they're not elders, and they're not deacons. They don't have an official title in the Westview Church, but they do an incredible amount of work, and they do works that we could not as a church continue without. We have a number of women who serve this church in the same way. They hold no office, nor are they always recognized. And we thank you for the work that you do, and we need to recognize you more for the work that you do. But in our lesson this morning, and as well as tonight, we turn our attention to those who hold the office of a deacon, who hold the title or the official place of a deacon in the church. I hesitate to use the word title. As one fellow preacher said, there are no titles in the kingdom of God. There are only servants. And he's right about that. Elders are servants. Deacons are servants. All saints are to be servants. Now, our roles of service may take on different capacities. They may have different scopes, but we're all servants. The New Testament really has very little to say about the office of deacons. The word deacon, the word servant, is used hundreds of times in the Bible. But only three times in the Scriptures is it used to refer to the office. Here in Philippians 1 and verse 1 is one example. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers or the bishops or the elders or the shepherds, all of those terms are synonymous, and the deacons. Paul writing to the church in Philippi that has elders and it has deacons. There are men in the Philippian church who serve the Philippian church in an official capacity. They are recognized as deacons. The other two times in the New Testament the word deacon is used in that official sense both come in 1 Timothy 3, where the qualifications of deacons are given, verse 8 and verse 12. And we'll look at those passages tonight. Even in those three passages, Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy 3, there's actually nothing said about the work that deacons are to do. The term is just used. In 1 Timothy 3, we're told about the qualifications, what qualifies a man to do the work of a deacon, but the text actually doesn't say anything about the work itself. So where do we go in the Bible to learn about the work of deacons? Well, I think Acts chapter 6 can be a helpful place for us to look. And so this morning, I want to study with you Acts chapter 6. And we use an expression from 1 Timothy 3 in verse 13 where it says that those who have served well as deacons. You know, we can read in 1 Timothy 5 about elders who rule well. 1 Timothy 3 says to those who serve as deacons that they must serve well. Well, serve well in what? What is it that they're supposed to do? What is their job? What is their work? Well, that's what we talk about this morning. Acts chapter 6, read with me the first seven verses. Now at this time, While the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, there's several things that I want us to see from Acts chapter 6 as we work our way verse by verse through this passage. First of all, notice that these 7 men who were chosen, they are not explicitly identified as deacons in the sense that we normally think of the word deacon. In fact, I am inclined to think that these 7 men were not deacons at all, at least not in the sense that we are talking about this morning. They were not holding a long-term office in the church in Jerusalem. Stephen, one of the 7, in Acts 6 and verse 8, it says he was full of grace and power. He was performing great wonders and signs among the people, and he goes on to preach the gospel. He goes on to evangelize. Now, he is martyred in the next chapter. But Stephen was a preacher. He was chosen for this work in Acts 6, but he was a preacher. And the same is true of Philip, the evangelist, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. He goes to Samaria and he starts preaching the gospel. He comes into contact with the Ethiopian eunuch in the second half of Acts chapter 8. And later in the book of Acts, he is called Philip, the evangelist. He was a preacher. He was not a deacon in the sense that we normally think of the word. But I do think this passage is helpful. These men were chosen for a specific work of service in their congregation. And it appears from New Testament witness that this is what deacons are to do. The kind of work that these 7 men were chosen for in Acts 6, that appears to be at least part of the work that deacons will do. So if these men who were not deacons in the official sense of the word, if they were serving the church to meet a specific need, then this passage provides us with some helpful information regarding those who would serve as deacons in an official sense. Secondly, notice that the apostles acknowledged the complaint that was brought before them. In Acts 6 and verse 1, there was a problem. There were some Hellenistic or Grecian widows who were being neglected. Remember, at this time in the church in Jerusalem, there were a lot of people who had significant needs, physical needs. They didn't have much money, and they needed food, and they needed other things. And you remember in Acts 2 and in Acts 4, many of the brethren were selling their land and different possessions, bringing that money to the apostles, and that money was being distributed to meet the needs of those saints. Well, here in Acts 6, there are people who still have physical needs, and there are some who are being neglected. I don't think there was any purposeful intent in this neglect. I don't think it was intentional. Remember, there were thousands of people in the church at Jerusalem at this time. Some people fell through the cracks. But there was a problem, and it was brought to the attention of the apostles, and they took steps to correct it. That's what good leaders do. They see problems, they identify those problems, and they then identify solutions. But notice in verse 2 of Acts 6, they said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." The apostles said, "We have a job to do. We need to be teaching the word of God." The church in Acts 2 and 42 was said to be continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. That was their role. They needed to teach the people of God. This problem comes and they said, "We need to teach. We need to delegate this to others. We need to let other people take care of this problem." And in verse 4, they said, "We need to devote ourselves to prayer and to preaching." These are the things we need to focus on. We need to delegate this task to others and let them take care of this. There is an application to you elders here. We have four elders who serve the Westview Church. You have an important work to do. Your job is to shepherd the souls of the flock here. Your job is to identify the needs of the sheep and look after the needs of the sheep. Now, there will be any number of things that come your way, things that are brought to your attention that need to be taken care of to help this church run smoothly. They're good things that need to be done. But if it is not shepherding, it's not your work. And that work can be delegated to other people. And this is where the deacons can fulfill their role. The apostles recognized, we have a job to do, and this isn't it. And we need to let other people take care of this problem. So the apostles acknowledged the complaint, and they took steps to correct it. Notice what the apostles did. Congregation, the congregation of the people, was going to choose who these men would be to take care of this problem. Acts 6 and verse 3, the apostles said, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task." They're putting it in the hands of the congregation, saying, "You select from among yourselves seven men for this task." Why seven? Why not 12 men? Why not 25 men? There were thousands of people in the church of Jerusalem at this time. Why only seven people? Well, I assume because the apostles evaluated the need and they figured that seven people was sufficient. They didn't need 37 people. They needed seven people. And so they said, choose seven. Note the qualities that are given. Verse 3 says they need to be three things. Number one, men of good reputation. Men of good character. They need to be, secondly, men who are full of the Spirit. And third, men who are full of wisdom. Now, this is another reason I don't think these were deacons in the sense that we normally think of. If they were, then what we end up having here is two separate qualification lists. We have the qualifications of Acts 6 and verse 3, and the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. And while there is some overlap, they are different. And so we would end up having two different lists of qualifications. But these things are helpful, nonetheless, when we think about this idea of whom we might select. But what we have here in Acts 6 is a divinely approved process for choosing servants. And I think choosing leaders when it comes to elders. And that's why when the Westview Church in times past has selected elders or selected deacons to serve the church, the process we use is one where we put it into the hands of the congregation. And we say to all of us, the congregation, you choose who these leaders are going to be. It's not my job as the preacher. I don't go around and say, you know, I think Jonathan would be a great deacon, and I think Brother Hall would be a great deacon, and I think so-and-so would be a great deacon, and I'm going to make this decision. Nobody else has any input. That's not the process. Acts 6 gives us the process. Congregational choice. Number four, notice that the apostles said that they would take these seven men who were chosen and they would put them in charge of the task. Look again at verse 3. Choose among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Now, I want to spend some time on this expression. I want to think about this a little bit with you. Some of your translations will say, whom we may appoint over this business. The idea is exactly the same. Put them in charge or appoint them over this business. The church chose them and the apostles put them in charge. These men had one job. Their task was to care for those neglected widows. That was the problem. That was the task that needed to be done, and that's the task that they were put in charge of. And within that one task, they were given authority, they were given freedom to do that job. The apostles did not micromanage these seven people. They put them in charge of it, and they let them take care of their work. I don't see the apostles saying to these seven men in this passage, okay, here's your job. You need to make sure that these widows are being fed and that they're not being neglected. So that's your job. Now here's what we want you to do. I want you to go around to Kroger and to Target and to Walmart, and I want you to get the different prices of bread, and I want you to report back to us about how much all the bread costs. And if it's too expensive, maybe we'll try to make our own bread. So then go back to those same three stores and figure up an ingredients list and how much all that's going to cost. And you bring that all back to us, and then we'll tell you where to go buy bread, how much to get, and we'll tell you how to go about, what's that called? That's micromanaging. That's not putting them in charge. The apostle said, we need to be praying and preaching. We don't need to spend time with this issue. Congregation, choose 7 people, and we will let them do it. We will let them have authority with this task. I think this is where many elders and deacons struggle. And I'm speaking generally across the board about churches. I think many elders and deacons struggle with this relationship. The elders will oftentimes micromanage the deacons to the point that the deacons can't fulfill their task without consulting the elders on every single detail. In the secular world, no one wants a boss or a project manager who micromanages them. We don't like that. If our boss came to us and said, Johnny, I have a task for you. Here's what I need to be done. Here's your deadline. Go do it. Okay. I'm going to go and go to work. And so we start working on this project that's been given to us, but we notice that every 10 minutes our boss comes along and he looks over our shoulder and he wants to see what's going on. And he second guesses everything that we do. What would Johnny be thinking about his boss? He doesn't trust me. He doesn't think I'm capable of doing this. It says to the workers, I don't think you're doing your job right. I don't trust you. And I think there are many elders and many deacons, again, speaking generally, that struggle with this relationship. The elders will give an assignment to the deacons, here's your task, but they will constantly second guess, constantly be evaluating every decision that is made, and it says to the deacons, we don't trust you. We've got to keep you under our thumb, we've got to constantly be looking over you. That's not what the apostles did. They put them in charge. This kind of micromanagement is inefficient for the church, and it's discouraging to the deacons. Deacons need to be empowered to do their work. They need to know that the elders and the congregation as a whole trusts them. We think you are capable of doing this work, and the elders have given you authority to do this work that you've been assigned, and we trust that you are responsible to do this. Acts 6 shows us the apostles turning that responsibility over to these servants and letting them do their work with freedom and with authority. And I want to encourage our elders here. Empower our deacons. Our deacons are capable of doing great things. They're creative. They're smart. They're wise. Empower them. But you know, somebody might object to what I'm saying and say, we can't let deacons have that kind of freedom. Who knows what deacons are going to do if we give them that kind of authority? Here's my response to that. If the men chosen meet the qualifications of Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3, what is there to worry about? If the men that we choose are reliable men, if they're trustworthy, if they're men of good reputation, I'm not worried about it. If they're not trustworthy and capable and reliable, they don't need to be serving as deacons in the first place. Now, don't misunderstand me to be saying that deacons are never accountable to the elders. I don't believe that at all. I believe deacons should be accountable to the elders in certain areas. In areas that fall under the scope of shepherding. For instance, if a deacon is choosing a Bible class curriculum, maybe we're overhauling a Bible class curriculum and one of the deacons is responsible for that program and he's thinking about some new materials, I think he needs to consult with the elders about that. Because the elders have a responsibility to know what the flock is being fed, what kind of teaching the flock is receiving. The elders need to know about that. Or if there's a deacon who is in charge of maybe evangelism for the congregation, and he is trying to organize some new evangelistic activity for the church, I think the elders need to know about that. But if the church building is running low on its cleaning product supplies, just go buy the cleaning products. We need them, just go get them. Or if the church needs new equipment for something, maybe audio, visual equipment, whatever it is, so that all of our sound things, just go get the equipment that we need. When we say to the deacons, this is your job, and we trust you to carry it out, We put them in charge of the task. That's what the apostles did. And I think that's what elders need to do as well. Well, finally, note that this problem was resolved and it was never heard of again. And that's what happens when problems are addressed directly and they're taken care of in ways that are efficient and ways that work. In Acts 6 and verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. This was not a problem that was insurmountable. This was not a problem that set back the Jerusalem church for years. The problem arose, the problem was addressed, and the church moved on. And the problem was never heard of again. I think this passage in Acts 6 is helpful when we think about this process of selecting, appointing, and giving authority to deacons. Now, I want to talk with you a little bit about some misunderstandings that exist with deacons. One of them we can address very quickly. Another one will take some more time. Understand, number one, that deacons are not elders. Now, I know that's obvious, but I think sometimes we may forget that. The deacons do have a position of authority in this church. That authority was given to them by the elders. And so they do have a leading role in a sense. They do have a position of authority insofar as that authority has been delegated to them by the elders. But they are not the elders. But they are also not junior elders either. Now, they don't carry the authority of elders, but they've been given authority by the elders, and that's important. And we as a congregation need to recognize that. Being a deacon is not the proving ground for becoming an elder. There's no requirement given for elders. There's no qualification for elders that you first have to serve as a deacon for so many years before you can serve as an elder. Now, a man may serve as a deacon and then serve later as an elder, and that's great if he does, but that is not a prerequisite in any sense. But I've heard it said before that elders see to the spiritual needs of the church, while deacons see to the physical needs of the church. I want to tell you, I do think there's a little bit of truth in that, but I do think that is an oversimplification. I think that is oversimplifying it. Perhaps even maybe a misrepresentation. But I do, as I said, I do think there is a little bit of truth in this. Deacons can be put in charge of physical things like church building, maintenance, keeping the grounds, and other related things. Deacons can also be put in charge of, well, like these servants in Acts 6 were put in charge of. That was a physical need that they were addressing, the feeding of those neglected widows. And so certainly deacons can do physical tasks. But the work of deacons has spiritual implications. When you look at the qualifications that were given, the qualifications given by the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy 3, what kind of qualifications were they? Well, let's turn there. I know we're going to study this tonight, but if you're not familiar with the passage, we at least need to look at this so that you can see what kind of qualities the Spirit wants those who serve as deacons to possess. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach." Verse 12, "Deacons must be the husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households." Look at the qualifications that are given in verses 8 through 10 and in verse 12. Are those things not spiritual in nature? If the work of deacons was only to see to the physical things of the church, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit should have said, and I'm always kind of walking on holy ground when you say something like that, but it seems to me that the Holy Spirit should have said, deacons then must be able to wire an electrical circuit. Deacons then must be able to, you know, plumb bathroom fixtures and do other kinds of, and don't overanalyze, you know, they didn't have electricity in the first, I know that. Just work with me in what I'm saying here. The qualifications that were given by the Spirit are spiritual qualifications. Why does he have to be the husband of one wife if his only job is to unclog the toilets? That doesn't make any sense. There are spiritual implications to the work of deacons. It's not just physical work. Think about the first century churches. Most of the first century churches, likely all of them, did not meet in church buildings like we have today. Many of them, the New Testament shows us, met in people's houses. But they had deacons in the first century. So what did the deacons do if they weren't caring for the church building and all of its grounds? What did they do? I think for many of us today, if you took away our church building, our deacons would have nothing to do. Now, I'm not saying it's bad that deacons look after the building. That's not my point. I'm just saying there's more to the work that deacons do than just building maintenance. So let me give you an example of someone who was a servant in the first century. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Now, I don't know that this man was a deacon in the official sense. He might have been. But I do know that he was a servant. He was a servant to Paul. He was a servant in the church at Philippi. And he was a servant, most of all, to Jesus Christ. This man's name is Epaphroditus. Remember, in the book of Philippians, or when Paul wrote Philippians, he's in the city of Rome. He's in prison. And Epaphroditus is sent to him to minister to his needs. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier," notice this, "who is also your messenger and minister to my need." Epaphroditus is a member of the church in Philippi. And the church at Philippi sent him to Paul with a gift to meet his needs. And Paul says, "Now I'm sending him back to you." But he called him a fellow worker, fellow soldier, Philippians messenger, and his minister, his servant. Because, verse 26, "he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Look at chapter 4. Paul mentions him again. Verse 18. "Thanking the church for their monetary gift, he says, 'I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God.'" Now, as I said, this is conjecture. I don't know that Epaphroditus was one of the deacons of the Philippian church. He might have been. But Paul calls him their messenger and their minister to Paul's needs. He brought Paul this gift from the church at Philippi. And if Epaphroditus is one of the official deacons in the Philippian church, what kind of work is he doing here? Well, he's not just looking after the grounds. The church at Philippi trusts him, and they are giving him money and sending him across the world, the known world, to meet Paul and to look after Paul's needs. Do you think the Philippian church put faith and trust in Epaphroditus? Certainly they did. Deacons in the early church had important tasks. Perhaps, like Epaphroditus, the deacons were in charge of the contact with the supported evangelists and helping them in their work of preaching. That's not physical. That's a spiritual work that the deacons are assigned to. Perhaps the deacons were chosen to carry financial aid from their congregation to meet the needs of other saints. You remember multiple times in the book of Acts, but in particular on Paul's third missionary journey. Paul is traveling out among the Gentile churches, and he's raising money from these Gentile churches to carry back to Jerusalem to distribute that money to the needy Christians in Jerusalem or in Judea. Some of these Gentile churches who were giving Paul money, they sent with Paul one or two people, and Paul kind of developed this entourage of people who were traveling with him back to Judea. Could it be that those men that were sent with Paul from those churches were deacons? Again, it's conjecture, but I think it's a very real possibility. Perhaps the deacons, as in Acts 6, cared for needy widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about those who are widows indeed. Those who are really widows, who don't have family members to help care for them and help meet their physical needs. And Paul, in that passage, says that those women, those widows, can be put onto the list of those who are cared for by the church. And maybe the deacons cared for them and did that physical task. There were certainly physical things that the deacons did, but that wasn't the only thing that deacons did. Deacons today have important roles, and there are literally hundreds of things that deacons can do. It could be that the elders say to one of the deacons, you are to oversee the gospel meetings and all of the advertisements that are printed up for those, and you need to oversee the vacation Bible school activities. Or maybe you need to maintain the church website and regularly update the content on that website. Maybe you need to be the deacon who is in charge of the audio-visual things and record and distribute those materials. Maybe they take one of the deacons and they put him in charge of visitor contact and follow-up, trying to seek out evangelistic opportunities with those visitors. Maybe the deacons have input on church finances, what we need in a particular sector of our budget, and the deacons have that kind of back and forth with the elders about the church finances. There are hundreds of things that need to be done in a church, and the deacons can do many of those things. Deacons are needed servants, and we thank God for His design and for their efforts. But as we said at the beginning, we all need to be servants, and we hope that these lessons encourage us all to be thinking about ways we can all serve, even if we are not considered to serve as a deacon. Thank you for listening. Tonight we get into the qualifications that the Spirit gave in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. I've been talking about service. Are you serving the Lord? Are you dedicating your life to His service? Can we serve you in some way if you're not? If you need to study the Scriptures and find out what you need to do to be a Christian, or if you need to come back to the Lord and give your life to Him once again, can we serve you by talking with you and praying with you and helping you on your way back to God? We want to serve you in whatever spiritual way we can. We ask that you'd let us. Please come forward as we stand and sing together.